He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ.
We've been looking at this series called Walking Through Treacle, which is, you know, about when life is this hard. And when life is hard, not impossible, but just hard, people try to help us, don't they? Family members and so on. They see us walking through our treacle, and they try and be helpful. Sometimes they're not always helpful when they try. I don't know if that's happened to you. They tend to ask you to go back to what is safe, what is tried and tested. But that doesn't work. You have to press on if you want a different future. Going back and being safe somehow doesn't cut it. You have to get through this. And the good news is that when you're walking through treacle to try and get to a different place, then you have God on your side. For God wants you to have hope. He designed you to function better with hope. When you lose hope, you lose your humanity. You lose the image of God in you. You lose your self-esteem. You lose your potential. You become a shell of who you really are without your hope. Just remember to when times were bad with you and your hope dipped down. When you were like that, everything sank. It's like being at the bottom of a well. Without hope, you fall into depression. You lose any vision of the future, and your outlook is bleak. And God designed you as a vessel of hope. The right kind of hope inspires you to work. It inspires you to invest time and energy to overcome things, to face the difficult path, to undergo the severe trials. Why? Because you have hope that something will change. That's why you have a difficult conversation in a marriage. That's why you discipline your children. Because you have a different hope for them, a hope for a better future. God designed us that way. And the great thing about this is God offers us hope as well. The hope of a fresh start. The hope of forgiveness. The hope of life beyond death. And this hope is offered in a gracious act followed by a covenant. It's the way God works. He's repeatedly done it throughout history. He says basically this: I see you are in difficulty. That's the first thing. He offers hope when people get themselves in a mess. He doesn't say, I'll wait at the other side of the quicksand. When you get yourself out, I'll give you some hope then. It's when you're in the quicksand, when you're drowning, when you're in the difficulty, that's when he brings you hope. He doesn't say, climb out first, do yourself up. You know, you shouldn't have been there in the first place. That's all different voices. When God comes in, he says, I'm going to rescue you first. And then I'm going to put you on the right path. And you follow that path, and I'll deliver on the hope. That's what God did, what God does to every individual. He offers hope when you think you don't deserve it. When you think you've stuffed up. When you're in a mess. The Old Testament gives us the history of the covenant of the people of Israel. What's the first thing that he does? He rescues them from slavery. That's what he does. The covenant with Abraham, he rescues them from childlessness and a meaningless existence on the far side of a desert. And he gives them hope and a journey. For the people of Israel, he takes them out of slavery in Egypt. He leads them to himself on Mount Sinai. And then he gives them a path to follow and a way to live called the law. And to get that law, Moses went up the Mount of Sinai twice. And for an old man over 80, that's no big deal. That's a big deal. He goes up the mountain twice. And he spends 40 days each time in the presence of God. And he comes back with two stone tablets containing the law and a radiant face because he has spent time with God. And then he leads them to the promised land. And then he tells them that the promise of eternal life is there if they keep to the path. There's more to come, he says. There's more hope to come. You haven't just got hold of it. There's more. That's the nature of God. But the bad news is, despite all that, they don't keep to it. And they find they can't keep to it. Now, God knew this. God knew that they couldn't keep to it. But they wanted to try. You know, I've got my grandchildren with me. And James wants to do it himself. Have you got children like that? They get to an age of about 2 or 3. James, do it. All right? James, do it. And you know he can't do it, but you got to let him. Bless him. All right? He wants to carry the jug of water. And you're going, all right then. And you mustn't be upset if he spills it. And that's like God with us. He knew you and I couldn't keep a law, but you think you can. You think you can keep to promises, that you can do stuff. And he lets you think that until you sink. And then he gives you hope. And he says, it's okay. You will one day, but you haven't got the equipment yet to be able to do it. You've just got a law that tells you what it's going to be like when you do it right. God knew this, but they didn't. They needed to find out for themselves so that they would seek God's help once again and admit their own weakness. And after breaking and re-breaking the covenant down the generations, the realization hits them that they cannot be good enough. And the prophets point them to the God of hope again. And he says there's going to be a new covenant. Jeremiah points this out. I'm going to give you a new deal. Now you realize you can't keep the old one. I'm going to write my law on your hearts. I'm going to put a new spirit in you. That's what Jeremiah says. God comes up with a deal because they're sinking under the weight of the law. And then after generations more, the new covenant comes. Jesus is born. And God's new covenant is here. The new deal. It came through Jesus, the Messiah. And Paul's radical gospel was this. Having learned all about the law and moving towards God, Jesus, his radical gospel was this. Believe in Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit, and go do life as God intended. That's it. God is a God of covenant and agreement. He doesn't want to just pick you up and say, there you go, until you get yourself into a next scrape. He invests in you a Holy Spirit, his time, his energy, so that you can walk with God. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't it awesome? Believe in Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit, and go do life as God intended. A gospel that the original apostles, Peter and John and James, the Lord's brother, the leader of the Jewish church in Jerusalem, accepted and applauded. That's in Galatians 2. Now, some more conservative Jewish teachers visiting Corinth were trying to change that. They believed in the continuity and adaptation of revelation. They were trying to fit, if you like, the new suit over the old clothes. And it just didn't fit. This was a lightweight thing to help people walk with God. So Paul defends his version of the good news by using the same tool that his detractors were using. The Old Testament and the Jewish commentaries at the time. To show he was right. And what he says is this. The veil has been removed. Now to you and me, that's sort of a veiled reference, isn't it? But to the Jews, the commentator, the people that were trying to get people to go back into the Old Testament and live in the Old Testament way and keep the law, this is highly significant. He goes back to Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 to 35, and to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 2 to 4. I'll talk about those now. He talked about the veil that covered Moses' face. Now, he comes down the mountain with his tablets of stone, okay, second time round, because he smashed the first lot. He comes down, and he delivers the law of God. He said, this is the new agreement between you and God. He's rescued you. He's enabled you to be able to be his people. Here's the rules. And Moses speaks to the people without a veil. And he's come down from this mountain. And his face is shining bright. He's absolutely aglow. You know, he's been there. I've seen this kind of face a few times. In weddings. They're absolutely delighted and over the moon to be married. Not every wedding, okay, I have to admit, but most weddings. You know, I've seen people in here just awestruck as the bride comes down. I've seen them absolutely radiant, and everybody thinks it's the dress, and it's not. It's all of them. They know they're in the right place, doing the right thing for the right reasons, and they've got a great hope ahead of them and a wonderful future. Come on, am I bringing back memories or just tears? That's what it's like when you know it's right. But when Moses came down, he spoke to the people without a veil. That's what it says in Exodus. And they didn't like it. So I said, can you put a veil on, please? It's a bit bright. But he did speak to them without the veil. It was afterwards he put the veil on. You look at the story. 40 years later, He talks to the people in Deuteronomy 29 about the veil. And it says this: Moses put the veil on because he didn't want them to see it fading. He didn't want them to see the glory fading. And the commentators picked up on this, the Jewish commentators that Paul had read. I always thought that, you know, he put the veil on so that they wouldn't see his face. But no, he put the veil on because he didn't want them to see it fading. You look at it, it's in Exodus 34. 40 years afterwards, he's telling this event. It was fading. And this is what Paul picks up on in this passage. The fading glory of Moses coming down from being in the presence of God. It fades, folks, when you haven't been in the presence of God. Paul picks it up in chapter 3, verse 7, verse 11, verse 13. And Paul says, the veil stopped them all seeing the glory of God transforming lives. Moses was up there for 40 days and his life was transformed. And he came out of the presence of God and it sort of faded a bit. Well, you've been there, haven't you? You know what that's like. You've had your experiences, haven't you? And then you wonder afterwards, was it really that good? Was I really there? It fades. And what Paul picks up on is people would rather have the scriptures than the presence of God. It's somehow safer. It's a substitute to begin with. And then people go, this'll do. And we'd rather believe that having a promise of a promise is better than the real thing of engaging with God. And that's what these Judaizers were doing. They're saying, go back to the way it was rather than be filled with the Spirit. Because it's safe and we like it. But it's not adventurous. And Paul is saying, but in Jesus Christ, the veil has been taken away. The Holy Spirit who touched Moses on the mountain and inspired the prophets on occasion is now living in the saints. This is the new covenant. Isn't that great? Now everybody's face can shine. That's the good news, people. Everybody's face can shine. So what's wrong with your face? Have you been spending too long reading the scriptures and not long enough in the presence of God? You can do that, you know. Have you been spending too long telling God what you want and not long enough saying your will be done? You can do that, you know. Have you been spending too long listening to the world on how you should see yourself and not long enough listening to God's view of you? No wonder your face doesn't shine. But it could. Spend time in his presence and your face will shine because you will see the glory of God and you will discover that you are becoming part of the glory of God. Stop telling God how to do his job or trying to bend his will to your desirable outcomes. Believe me, he knows who is ill. And he knows everyone's hospital appointments and every family's troubles. We don't have to tell him. He knows. I'm not saying don't pray for them, but don't spend time in God's presence just doing that. Look up. See the glory that God is in control. He does know what he's doing. And he's got a future for you and for me and for everyone else, which is radiant. Look up and see what you are becoming in Christ. You are becoming a person radiating with the fruit of the Spirit. And yet, often our faces don't show it. We come to church and we're just like everybody else. Look up and see the glory of God. And then maybe it'll show in your face and in your actions. Spend time in the presence of God, not just doing religious stuff. You know this. You've done it. You've experienced it. You just forget from time to time. Look up and see where you're heading with God, and you will shine. You can't get there by just engaging with the scriptures or by following religious rules, by the occasional experience of God's presence before you run back down the mountain to the relative safety of the world. You do this. You spend time in the presence of God without your shopping list, and you will be the one with the smiling face in the crowd. You will radiate the grace of God. That will be your witness in the world. Someone will come up to you and go, there's something about you. You're different. And there'll be a big grin on your face. When you, I know, God has invaded me. God has poured out his grace upon me. It won't be based on what you've achieved or what you've made of yourself or how you define yourself or how many friends you have on Facebook. It will be because you'll be proud to say, Jesus thinks I'm worth his blood. Awesome. And Jesus is giving me an internal future and an eternal hope. Why should not my face shine? Awesome. And that will be the best witness we can possibly give to the world, because the kingdom of God has broken into here, and you won't have to learn a script that says Jesus died for you. You'll radiate the truth. Awesome? I think so.